In 9 weeks, Christmas. Yes, it is coming. And I have to be honest with you, for years, my family, my kids, my wife, they have called me the Grinch. Okay? I have to be honest, I don't like Christmas all that much. As a matter of fact, for many years, I despised Christmas. I felt trapped in this holiday cycle that was just about all these gifts and all of these decorations that I was begrudgingly forced to put up. Right? So something changed this year, and I don't know. We were on our trip to Michigan. My wife and I went up to Michigan just to spend the weekend, and we had a great time. But on the way there, I thought, you know what, I'm going to surprise Jan. So I started playing Christmas music in the car. Yeah, Christmas music. And so I started enjoying it, and I guess it's kind of like the Grinch's heart when, you know, just started to grow and grow and grow. I don't know. I don't really know what happened, but I started looking forward to Christmas. And maybe it's because all of my kids are out of the house. I have to buy so many gifts and do all that stuff. I don't know. But I have all of the decorations. I actually put up our Christmas tree last night. Now, trust me, I did not decorate it because I know that will not go well. It's just me putting everything on there and then Jan coming home after 2 weeks being in Arkansas and then taking everything off and putting it back the way she wanted, right? I mean, think about it. How much time and planning do we put into Christmas? And how much effort do we put into the decorations and the gift, the boxes, the bags, the bows, all of that stuff, the meals, the family time together? And as I was preparing for this and I was looking at Romans 12, we're going to be there all day today. Romans 12, we're going to start in 1 and 2. And I noticed this phrase that really caught me off guard. Living sacrifices to God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I kind of like a different version of that, and I want to share that with you today, because what it does, it uses a word here. It says, the mercies of God. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I love that phrase, spiritual worship. And reasonable service, I'm not really sure how that translates. The spiritual worship speaks volumes to me. And so this Christmas, what I told Jan is I am excited about Christmas coming. I am ready for it. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know why. It just, this year, something has changed within me, and I'm actually already writing out Christmas lists, right? How many of you have that one person in your family that is impossible to buy for? How many of you are sitting next to that person in your family that's impossible to buy for? Okay? Yeah. If you're not sitting next to them, chances are you are that person. So the reality is we have all of these things going on in our lives. And during Christmas time, what we tend to forget is that living sacrifice. That phrase, those two little words focused me in this week so much. And I got to realize that's what Christmas is about. Jesus Christ coming to earth, born as a babe in a manger, living sacrifice. Think of his journey over the years of his life. Coming into the world only knowing that he's going to one day die for all of mankind. is that living sacrifice. And the other three things, the three caveats there that he puts in here, he says, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. And he says, you must live holy, acceptable to God, and your spiritual worship. That should be your priority. He says, if you truly consider Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice, what is your spiritual worship? How do you live a holy and acceptable before God life that is your spiritual worship? So I began to think about that. And in the context of this, Paul goes on in verse 2 and he transforms this for us, because what he does is he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's difficult. It's one thing to recognize Jesus as this living sacrifice, and it's one thing to accept the very grace and the mercies of God, but yet we try and present ourselves as this living sacrifice set by the example of Christ. We try to live a holy and pleasing life before God, and we try to fulfill this spiritual worship in our lives. But yet Paul transitions right there in the next four words, and do not be conformed. Why would he say that on the heels of the mercies of God? Why would he say that on the heels of sharing hope and living a life that's acceptable before God, and rejoicing in this spiritual worship that we share together? Why would he say that in those moments? And then immediately transition to not being conformed to this world. I think it's because he understood what our world would become and what his world had become. You know how easy it is for this world to change you, to transition you, to just throw that one little thing in there in your life that just blows everything out of the water. And Paul says, this is the key: be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, lead, follow, or get out of the way. Right? But what I'm challenging you to do is do not follow. Lead. That's what that holy life acceptable to God and that spiritual worship that we have within us, that has nothing to do with just Sunday morning experience. That spiritual worship should be every day. And lead with that. Here's how it happens. How many of you actually put up Christmas decorations? Everyone, right? It doesn't matter. I remember going to my great-grandmother's house, and they did not do this full-blown tree when they got, longer in tooth. They just didn't have the energy or the time to do that. And so they got these three little small trees, and they would sit them on the dining room table. And it was so stinking annoying, because every time you went to sit down at the dining room table, whoop. It just fall over. You have to pick it up and put it all back together. And, oh man, I hated that tree. That stinking thing. But man, I loved the gifts on Christmas morning. Man, I loved how excited they were about Christmas. And so the trees kind of became just a normal thing. How many of you hang up garland and lights and how many of you decorate the outside of your home? Some of you? Yeah. Yeah, see, I don't know. This is where Jan and I usually struggle just a little. We have a lot of discussions over exterior lights. She doesn't want colored. She wants white. She doesn't like the red or the twinkly. She doesn't like just the regulars. It's got to be the icicle lights and has to be spaced out just evenly. And I'm just like wadding them up with a ball and throwing them on the roof. Okay, that's the way I like to do it. It makes it look different. See, we transform our homes every Christmas. Why do we do that? Is that because that's just how we've always done it? Or is it because we're preparing for something? See, that's what Paul is telling us, that as you're preparing for Christmas, just like that, you're preparing for this living sacrifice to come into your life and to live that holy, pleasing, acceptable before God life. And that is your spiritual worship. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but allow it to transform your life. Allow the holy, sacrificial living be the life that you have as you transition this year. As Christmas gets closer, be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Think of it that way, that maybe you're transforming your home into this living sacrifice as you're decorating. I'm excited about Christmas coming. But you know what? Paul says something here that I did not realize. Did you know there's a test in Christianity? There's a test. There is. He says it right here. By testing your faith, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. See, there is a test. But fortunately for us, and the test that I loved in school was an open book test. That's the best kind, right? Man, I learned so much from open book tests because I never did study. I don't know how I made it through high school. I got D's and C's, okay? I had no intentions of going to college, going straight to the military. I could care less if I got a decent grade in one of those classes. Now all the kids are gone. I can say that because they're over there, right? But there is a test. And you know what the answer is? His name is Jesus Christ. It is living that holy, acceptable to God, spiritual worship as a living sacrifice in your life. Discerning the very will of God is like this. It's like picking the best gift for that most difficult person to buy for. That's pretty much it. How do you pick the right gift for that person? Some of you are like, I have no clue. How many of you are gift returners? Nobody but me? No way. I can't, or you're just not going to admit it. Okay. See, I am a gift returner. Jan has tried for years to buy me stuff, and I have to take it back, and she knows it's just going to happen. I mean, I don't know how she does it, but she will get me stuff that I saw maybe in January of that year, and I'll say, you know, that looks pretty cool, pretty neat, and she'll somewhere store that in her memory bank, and then Christmas rolls around 12 months later, and she'll buy that for me, and I'm like, huh? I have no clue. So I take it back, and I get what I want, right? It's kind of like picking that perfect gift for that one person. So this year, I have vowed that no matter what gift I get, Dusty's not in here, is he? Because we're doing a gift exchange this year. So no matter what gift I get this year, I'm not taking it back. Okay? I am committing to that. But discerning the will of God is like picking that right gift, and it's understanding what is good versus what is acceptable and what is perfect. See, Paul talks a lot about what is perfect and that good and acceptable, pleasing will before God. So the very gifts of grace. Look at Romans 12, 3, I think. Yeah, 4 and 5 is what we had up there. But in Romans 12, he transitions into this gifts of grace. Now, during this section of the sermon, I want you to just put everything away, and I want you to think that you are holding a box in your hands. I want you to think of this box. It is a beautiful box. It is a Christmas gift. You know it's been wrapped with love, and it's blue wrapping paper. Blue's my favorite color, so it's like blue. It's got the white bow on, or the white ribbon, and it's got a nice, beautiful bow on top of it, and the name tag. They always have to have a name tag. You can't just write the name on the package. It has to have a name tag, right? So you write, your name is on the name tag. You're holding this box, and I want you to think of that box as we go through this together. See, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, there's a transitional thought here from this living sacrifice and the way that we do that and the way that we are holy and acceptable and we experience that spiritual worship as a living sacrifice, the way that we keep our minds focused on Christ and be transformed by the renewal of our mind, the way that we hold to that test of mercy and grace, the very mercies of God, is through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. And so Paul begins to say, since you have this grace that has been applied to your life through Jesus Christ, what are you going to do with it? What is going to happen here? And he says two things. He says, at the end of verse 3, he says, think with sober judgment. There, it's at the end of verse 3, it says, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one, a second thing here, the measure of faith. He says two things, sober judgment and a measure of faith. And I got to thinking about this measure of faith because Jan's gone for 2 weeks, and I have to cook for myself and clean for myself. It's going to be an experience for 2 weeks. But I actually found the measuring cup to make mac and cheese, put water in, you know, all this stuff. I'm okay as long as I can make mac and cheese, you know. But I got to looking at this measuring cup, and I was thinking about this measure of faith because that's what Paul is talking about here. Too often we look at the measuring cup as one quarter or a half a cup or three quarters of a cup or one cup. Sometimes that measuring cup is empty. So I want you to think in this measure of faith that Paul has given you, how full is that measure of faith that Christ has given us? See, the gifts that differ. Paul begins to talk about this sober judgment and this measure of faith through this lens that we have been given something. Now, like I said, keep that gift in your mind. These gifts that differ, Paul lists them as prophecy, that's tempered by that measure of faith. He says service is serving, teaching is teaching, exhortation, sharing the word of God, preaching, giving generously. He says leadership, having a zeal for that. He says acts of mercy or cheerfulness. He challenges us each and every day with that. But what he says is that all of those gifts are dependent upon one single thing in your life. And it is that grace that has been given to you. It is that free gift that you hold in your hands. See, grace is receiving the gift. Faith is obeying it, or faith is opening it to see what's inside. So, as you're holding that gift, take and open it. You know, you're ripping off the paper, or you're neatly pulling the tape apart and opening it up layer by layer and then folding the paper, folding it, and then saving the paper. How many of you are wrapping paper savers? Okay, all right. I'll make a mental note of that. So, but me, I'm just ripping it open. I'm throwing the paper off to the side, ripping the bow off of it. Check, double checking the name tag. Got to make sure it's for me. So as you're holding that gift of grace in your hands and you take the lid off, you open this box and you look inside, what's in it? What's in that gift of grace for you? What is it? Imagine that gift. And on the inside is that measure of faith that God has given you. But the reality is that it's all dependent upon that grace, that gift of grace that Christ gives us. And you have this measure of faith, and what are you going to do with it? See, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then look at verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. We all have different gifts. And we're using them in proportion to what? Our faith, at the end of verse 6. He says, it is used in accordance to your measure of faith. I hear it all the time. I have people that come to church and they say, you know what? I'm still learning this faith thing. I don't really know or understand who I am. And that's a measure of your faith. It's not a bad thing. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we all have to have that one cup, full measuring cup of faith that says I've got all of these. You know, the reality is, Paul says, you're not going to have all of them. You might have one of them. You might have a couple of them. There are some people that will have several. But for the majority, you have one thing in your faith gift that makes you stand out. Looking in that box, what is that one thing that makes you stand out? Maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's your love for others. Maybe it's the way that you can teach. Maybe it's the way you can lead a group. Maybe it's the way that you are just showing acts of mercy each and every day of your life. Imagine that gift given for you. And that measure of faith that we have to live it out. See, that measure of faith is what will change and transform the world. How many of you believe today that we could use peace in our life? How many of you today believe that we could use some peace in our world? Because what happens next is Paul transitions and he says, remember that living sacrifice. Remember that love that Christ had for us and that spiritual worship that we have together and that gift of grace and that faith that's inside that measured box that's been a blessing to you. And see what it does to your life. Because it's going to give you something. And Paul says, you know what it is? If you have accepted that grace and that mercy of Jesus Christ and you're living out that measure of faith that God has assigned to you, you will have true marks of a Christian in your life. Verse 9 through 21, I don't know if he's got it all up here or not. I don't know, but I'm going to highlight the things that I think are important in this. Because at the very beginning, he says, let your love be without hypocrisy there. But in this version, it says, let love be genuine. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, bless your heart? Right? Is that sincere? Is that genuine? No, it's not. It's one of those things that people say. How about this phrase? Well, we'll just agree to disagree. What are you really saying? We don't agree. Or you're saying, I'm right, you're wrong. Or, you know, I mean, that's most times that's what you're saying. How about this? With all due respect. Yeah. See, those are all phrases that we use, and I'm not so sure that they are genuine, that they show the true love with which they are intended to be by their verbiage, but the way that they are used is something different. And Paul says, if you love with genuine love, you're going to hate what is evil. You are going to strive for what is good. He says you're going to be affectionate with one another. You're going to show that brotherly love to one another. You're going to honor each other above one another. You are going to have due diligence. You're going to be fervent in spirit, and you're going to serve the Lord. He says those are the true marks. He says you're going to be patient in your suffering. This verse says you're going to be constant in prayer. It says you're going to contribute to the needs of those who are weak. And you're going to do one thing. You're going to seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. He goes on, he says, you're going to rejoice with those who rejoice. You're going to bless those who persecute you. There's that bless your heart type deal. Yeah. He says, you're going to love one another. You're going to care about one another. You're going to weep with those who weep. That is true marks of our faith. I don't really understand the be of the same mind towards one another. That's a difficult thing. But if you read the next verse, or the next part of that verse, is don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. He says, rejoice, weep, live in harmony with one another. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. He says, give thought to what is honorable in the sight of everyone, if possible, as it depends on you. This is the key. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Never avenge yourselves. He talks about loving one another. He talks about if your enemy is hungry, feed him. He challenges you to not be overcome by the evil of this world, but to overcome that evil with good. But out of all of those marks of a true Christian, how many of you think you have every one of them down pat? See? But let me ask you this, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you feel that you're doing great in one area of those true marks of a Christian? See, that's how we should see that measure of faith. It's not about having it all figured out at the exact time, at the exact moment. It's a faith journey that grows in that measure of faith. And when you're at that moment and God is growing and stirring within your heart, you're going to be changed and you're going to start seeing new marks of true Christianity in your life. It is only through that gift of grace. It is only through opening that gift and seeing that measure of faith that we can ever, ever have hope, find holy living, acceptable to God, and truly carry out our spiritual worship. Will you be renewed today in your mind, in your spirit? Will you let love be genuine in your life? Will you choose to love one another? And will you choose to exercise that measure of faith in our world today? Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we are so mindful of the journey that you have set us on today, this gift of grace that you have applied to our lives, that living sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the way that he loves us, the way that he went to the cross, bore the sin of a world upon his shoulders. And we might have life everlasting. We accept that gift today of grace and the mercy that flows from the very throne of God. But Father, we know that you have given us this measure of faith, and whatever it is in our life that you have blessed us with, we choose to use that. We choose to focus on that. Truly, Father, this world and its many distractions has us focused on so many different things at one time. Peel back those layers. Allow us just to focus on that measure of faith today. Father, as we prepare for this coming Christmas season and that living sacrifice, Father, we look forward to transforming our homes and transforming our minds. We don't have to wait. We can do that today. Whatever sin is within us, Father, forgive us. Whatever prayer is unspoken, Father, meet that need. Whatever life choice or decision that we have made today, may you honor that by your Spirit and abound to them today. For we know you are present in our lives, because truly, you are the living sacrifice. Father, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.